All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua tonight, we are going to continue our series here. And we're actually, I say take your Bibles and turn to Joshua, but we were in Numbers. So would you turn your Bibles there to Numbers 14? We're looking at the life of Caleb specifically, and we're going to finish that up tonight and possibly move into something else as well in Judges. But Numbers 14 is where we were last located. Let's just begin with this question. As you think about the different Bible characters in the Old Testament, New Testament too, but there's a lot more in the Old Testament. I want you just to think about this for a minute. How many of them do we see clear indications that God chooses to set up as examples, either for the nation of Israel or for us? I mean, just sort of think through that. How many of them are actually clearly, specifically intended for examples? And if you actually go through the Old Testament, we know in Hebrews 11 we have examples of those who walk by faith. But as far as examples of people that have actually lived their entire lives in service to the Lord with great diligence, you know, there's not that many. If you look at the Bible, really in the Old Testament, what you find are a lot of very flawed characters. Many of them very much like us, right? And sometimes what we do as we go through the Old Testament is we sort of look at it and we go from one individual to the next and we sort of set them up as our example, we sort of put them up on a pedestal and say, okay, well, you need to be like Moses. This is what Moses did. Or you need to be like Joshua. This is what Joshua did. Or you need to be like Caleb or David is very common. And of course, we can learn from how they did interact with God. And if the Bible actually tells us that they did something that was pleasing in God's sight, well, certainly we can be aware of that, and we should learn from it. The Scripture says that the Old Testament is for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But you know that the Old Testament, the primary purpose of the Old Testament is not to set up a bunch of characters for us to follow. The primary purpose of the Old Testament is to display God's character. And God has intended all of these narratives to show different aspects of His character. If you think of a diamond, and the diamond has different facets, different facets. And if you look through the stories of Scripture, what you find is all kinds of different displays of God's character, different facets of God's character. Now, there are exceptions, and one of those exceptions is this man Caleb. Caleb is, from the indications that we see, is set up as an example to the nation of Israel for how they ought to be faithful. And you're going to see this even tonight, even more. So Caleb is a very significant character in the Old Testament. We don't often think of him as significant, perhaps, as David. And that's to be understood. David has entire books in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings that are, much of them are about David. And Psalms, obviously, written by David primarily. And so David is definitely a very prominent figure in the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, so he's a prominent figure. Probably those two are the most prominent figures in the Old Testament. But this man is very important because he is actually set up as an example for us, for the nation of Israel, and certainly by extension for us. As the nation of Israel, their problem was, as you go through the Old Testament, their problem was they just were not faithful. I mean, you look at the book of Judges, and what you find is they're just involved in all kinds of things. They're just very unfaithful. Now, what we know from the Old Testament as well is that despite their unfaithfulness, God was faithful, wasn't He? And He is always faithful. His faithfulness does not depend on our performance. It doesn't. Now, we may not experience the faithfulness. We've talked about this before. We may not experience His faithfulness to the degree that we could if we are fulfilling our responsibility. But it doesn't mean that He's any less faithful. It just means that we can experience the peace and the joy and those kinds of things that come from God's faithfulness if we are not fulfilling our responsibility. But it nevertheless, it doesn't negate His faithfulness. He is always faithful. That is a constant in Scripture. And I think that if we're going to stay on track, we have to remember that. We have to always kind of go back to that, that He is faithful, even when we're not. He is faithful. And if we want to, and what is our motivation for one of our motivations, our greatest motivation is love for God. But what is our motivation for serving God and for fulfilling our responsibility? Well, it's not so that He will be faithful to us. He's faithful regardless of whether or not we fulfill our responsibility. It's so that we experience His faithfulness. It's so that we know it, that we are able to be aware of His faithfulness. Why do you have Christians that that struggle and are in despair and depressed and things? Well, it's not necessarily that God isn't. In fact, we know if they truly know Christ as Savior It's not that God isn't faithful to them. It's that they're not experiencing God's faithfulness. And so that's just very, very important to lay down again as a foundation for us as we go through this. Now, we said that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and it is a great tribute that is mentioned three times. So we know that God wants to really get that across, because in Joshua 14, 8, 9, and 13, it says that he wholly followed the Lord. And we talked about the fact that he exhibited great courage in verse 30 of Joshua 14, and that he refused to succumb to the fear of man over in Numbers 14. And we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, about the different problems with the fear of man. And if you go through this text, beginning in Numbers 13:33, all the way through Numbers 14, right in there, you're going to see significant problems with the fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man it bringeth a snare. It will snare you. If you have been saved for any length of time, you can probably look back at times in your life where your fear of man really, really snagged you spiritually, where it really it caused you to stumble. I know that I can think of several times in my life where that was the case. And now what I have to do anytime the fear of man rears his ugly head, and it still does from time to time, I have to remember, I have to discipline my mind to say, no, the fear of man is a reproach and a snare. I cannot, whatever I'm doing, I cannot behave as a result of the fear of man. So, because it will snare me. Very, very important. And we noted also that the fear of man will keep us from fearing who? Fearing God. It's really a focus matter. And what we really need to do is fear God rather than fear man. And fearing God, not in the sense that we are horrified by His, we are horrified by His mean disposition. No, what we're talking about there is that we have great reverence for Him, for who He is. So the fear of man makes big problems bigger, we noted last week. And the fear of man results in a fatalistic perspective. If you have this problem of the fear of man, well, you know, most of us are surrounded by people. Whether we like it or not, you know, you're born into a family that has people, and you've got neighbors that are people, and you have coworkers that are people, and you have church family that are people. I mean, you're going to be around people. The fear of man results, if you are negative if you are fearful toward the people that you are around, it's going to cause a very fatalistic perspective. The fear of man results in despair against God, actually, in this passage. They're afraid to go into that land that God had already promised them, and it results in their despair. And they're really then moving against God. The fear of man actually will cause rebellion. Have you thought about that since I mentioned that last time? How is it that the fear of man actually causes rebellion? Any ideas on that? Yes, Cheryl. Okay, good. So we're so afraid of what man wants us to do, afraid of man, and what man wants to do is often different than what God wants us to do, and it causes a rebellion against God. Good. Okay. And then really that's exactly what you find here. This fear of man is very, very important not to have this. The fear of man leads to anger toward man. Okay. Have you ever just felt so fearful that you didn't know what to do with that fear? And as a result of not knowing what to do with it, you sort of compensated by expressing anger. Does that make sense? Okay. It's very easy when you get caught, when you get cornered, you're stuck, you feel like you're trapped, to lash out in anger. The fear of man leads to anger toward man. And the fear of man prevents one from following God's best. That's probably the most difficult thing about it, is that you don't experience God's faithfulness. Now, I mean, and the nation of Israel is a prime example of this. They're wanting to go into the land. God has told them to go into the land and take it. They send two spies in. It doesn't. They send 12 spies in, two come back, say yes, the others say no. And it really prevents the whole nation of Israel. Does it prevent them from God being faithful to them? Was God faithful to them even when they were in the wilderness? He was, wasn't he? Yeah, he actually provided food for them. Even when he said, you're not going in, you're staying in the wilderness for 40 more years. He still provided for them. But they could not experience the full measure of God's faithfulness because of their fear of man and their disobedience and rebellion toward God because of it. Now, what I want you to see here in this passage in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. What we did was, if you see here, we kind of skipped over a little bit. I just wanted to do that just for the sake of so you could see how the different areas of the fear of man. But there's a very important principle here that you see in Numbers 14:6 that will help us actually to avoid the fear of man and to stay on the right kind of path, or have the right focus. Numbers 14:6 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them, that searched and the land, rent clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passeth through to search it is exceedingly good land." So the first thing that they tell the nation of Israel, they're all saying, we can't do it. Their giants are too big. We can't go in the land. The first thing that they say is what? The land is exceedingly good. This is a good land. In other words, this is worth it, guys. It's not as though, I got an email, great. I forgot to turn my phone on, sorry. This is really worth it. Now, does that sound like a super godly thing to say? Well, I mean, it wasn't ungodly, but this is just good reasoning. It's not like you are taking risk with no potential for reward. In fact, there's really very little risk because God has already promised it to them, but they're not thinking that way at all. And if there is there risk of someone dying? Well, certainly there is. That would be the case. God didn't promise that nobody would die when they went into the land. Although they went into Jericho and nobody died. But anyway, it wasn't as though God couldn't prevent it as well. So basically what you have here is reasoning. He's using Caleb and Joshua here. They're using sound reasoning here. Look at verse 8. If the Lord, and then we've got another thing going on here, a clear recognition of God's working in all of this too. They understand that if they're going to be successful, that God is going to, it's going to be because God delights in them. Look at verse 7. And they spake unto all the, or verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So they did say, they gave a condition. The condition is God's got to do this. God is to be the one. If he delights in us, if he chooses to allow us to do this, then that is when we're going, that is, then we can take the land. My point is this, when I look at this passage, what I see is somebody who combines sound reasoning with unfaltering faith. It's not one or the other. It's not it's not like Joshua and Caleb are going, they're just totally unreasonable people. Or they're not thinking clearly. They are thinking very clearly. They're thinking very logically. And they're also combining that with unfaltering faith that they know God can. God can, and it's reasonable for us to go forward in this endeavor because we know God can, and it's worth us doing. I think that's important in the Christian life that we have both of those in place. And if you have either one of those missing, then you have a problem, don't you? Have you ever met somebody who just, you know, I just have faith and I just believe God and and they sound real spiritual, but they don't have any horse sense. They don't have any common sense. You ever met somebody like that? Okay. And you sort of go, well, how are you going to do this? I mean, explain to me how you are going to make this work. I don't know. God's just going to do this for me. Okay. All right. I know God can, but would you explain to me how you're going to move forward on this? I don't know. I'm just going to let God do it. Now, folks, what we don't really usually see that's how God works. Even in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, that's generally not how God works. Okay, I'm just going to let go and let God. You know, that's not a very biblical phrase. Okay. Now, if you say it, if you mean it the right way, I mean, if you're letting go of sin or you're letting go of your own doubt, or I mean, there's things you can let go of that are good to let go of and allow God to do what only He can do. But generally, when people use that phrase, they just sort of mean, I am going to abdicate my role in this and my responsibility and let God do whatever He wants. Or just let God do it. No, there is a sense in which God expects us to use what He's given us for His purposes, and to realize that He must give the increase in order for it to really accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. Does that make sense? I think having those two things firmly grasped in the Christian life are really important. And there are people, folks, there are people that are so focused on, well, I've got to do it, and I've got to make it happen, and if I don't make it happen, it's not going to happen, and I just got to give more effort to it. Or, you know, you've got that kind of focus without any trust in, okay, God, just being on your knees and saying, Lord, if this is going to happen, Lord, I know you are the one that's going to have to, you're the one that's going to have to give the increase here. If you delight in us, then we will succeed. You have that perspective. That's wrong. And then you have the other perspective on the other side that's just, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Well, what are you going to do? I'm just going to trust the Lord. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm just going to trust the Lord. Well, you know, that's all fine and good. I mean, you should trust the Lord. But very candidly, you cannot experience God's faithfulness in your life if you're not fulfilling your responsibility. So there's a balance here that we want to take hold of. And you see this all the way through Joshua's life in the book of Joshua, and you see this in the life of Caleb. And both of those things are incredibly important. And I'm just going to tell you, as you navigate the Christian life, and you probably have experienced this, have you ever struggled with balancing those two things? How many of you would say, yeah, you know, I, from time to time, have struggled with that. Okay, most people here have. It is. It's one of those things. There are times I sort of tip this way, and I sort of go, okay, I'm going to get this done. If I do this, if I don't get this done, nobody's going to do it. I'm going to have to do it. Okay? And I kind of tip this way. And then I sort of, then Lord, sometimes the Lord maybe causes me to falter or whatever. And I go, oh, wait, I got my balance. Okay, I'm not balanced here. No, it doesn't all depend on me. It's not all about me. Okay? And then I kind of move over this way. And there are some times where I just let off a little bit too much. I'm not fulfilling my responsibility. Okay, God, I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it. Yeah, you can do it. Okay. The key is both. Asking the Lord, thinking through, Lord, what is my responsibility? And Lord, I know that even if I fulfill my responsibility, apart from your working in my life, it will all be for nothing. In other words, if I want eternal rewards, eternal effects from my temporal service, God's got to give the increase. Can you lead anybody to Christ apart from God's working? You absolutely cannot. I don't care how good a salesman you are. In fact, you can easily give somebody a false sense of security. You can give somebody a false profession of, or convince somebody to make a false profession of faith, but you can't, apart from God's working, ever save a soul. God can only save a soul. But God does give us the responsibility to present the gospel. That's our role, and God does what He wants. So those two things are very important. And apparently I have a license that's expired and I didn't even know I had. Okay. That's what happens when you don't use a... You guys know why I'm using a PC tonight? Jason's going to love this. He's smiling already. So I've got a splitter up here, and I can't run a splitter with my Mac. My Mac won't do two displays of the splitter. Anyway, he can get on me later. He's shaking. Yeah, okay, anyway. All right. So reasoning and faith, both of those. Caleb, look at 14:24. Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, notice what God says about this man. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb had a unique heart. All the other people besides Joshua, their heart was common, and their heart told them they can't do this, so don't even bother. Caleb had a unique heart. I remember growing up, my pastor would often pray, particularly for kids. I remember him praying for, maybe it would be at a birthday party or just something, and he would pray that God would give us a unique heart. I never knew exactly what that... He would pray that a lot, and I wondered what that meant. And now I sort of understand it. Not everybody... Folks, the majority of people, are they going to have a true desire to please the Lord? Is that how people are born? Is that how the majority of kids are... Are you guaranteed, because your child is growing up in a Christian home, are you guaranteed that they're going to have a unique heart to follow the Lord? No, you have no guarantee of that, and I don't either. I think it's the conditions are better, okay? But I don't believe that they necessarily... I got to turn that off. But anyway, I don't believe that they necessarily are going to have a unique heart and follow the Lord. We've got to pray. We've got to ask God to give them a unique heart. They have everything going against them in our society. I'm burdened about for my kids. I want them to have unique hearts that desire to please the Lord. When a person follows God, he is generally blessed. I don't think I wrote that quite right. Is it possible for someone to turn from the God of the blessing to making the blessing his God? What keeps a person from shifting his focus? And what we find in Joshua 14, go ahead and turn over to Joshua 14 now, and we're almost finished, but we'll just look at this for a minute. As we look at Joshua 14, we find that Joshua is a man that he keeps his focus the whole time. And despite intermediate blessing of being able to go in and conquer the nation of Israel, conquer the land that God had given them, he doesn't stop until he, and notice this, he actually doesn't stop, we see it, till he gains the land that God had promised him. In 14:14, it says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto the day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was the great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Now, Caleb's not done. Caleb now possesses the land of Hebron. And that's the land that God had promised him all the way back in, because he had a unique heart, all the way back in Numbers. But Caleb's not done. Look at this. Look at chapter 15. In the first several verses, what you find is Judah's allotment the borders described in 15:1 through 20. And then you have Caleb's continued conquest more in verse 13. Look at what it's in chapter 15, verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandments of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahinim and Talmai and the children of Anak. The point is this. He didn't stop. He continued farther south of Hebron to continue possessing the land. But there's something that he said about him that's really significant in verse 14. What did Caleb do? He not only possessed the land, but what did he do? It says this in verse 14. And Caleb did what? He drove them out. Okay. He did what God told him to do. He wasn't content with simply possessing what God possessed, gave him to possess. He drove out. He fulfilled his responsibility in driving them out. Now, what you're going to find later in this passage, in chapter 16 and 17, there are other tribes that it specifically says they did not drive them out. Caleb drove them out. Ephraim did not drive them out. What is Joshua pointing out here? What is this book trying to point out? This book is really trying to point out the failure of responsibility in many of these tribes to continue to do what God wanted them to do. So that when you get to the book of Judges, you find that every man's doing right in his own eyes. They haven't driven the people out, and the people are now influencing them. They haven't done what God has said, and now it's affecting their entire nation negatively, to the point where they are going into idolatry and into rebellion, where God then has to punish them by taking another people group on several different occasions in Judges and taking them over and then provide a deliverer for them, the first one being who? Good, Othniel. And notice what it says in Joshua 15. Where's Othniel? Oh, Othniel's in verse 17 of Joshua 15. Look at what it says. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Othniel is the son-in-law of Caleb. It's the son-in-law of Caleb. Now, we're going to get into more in that of that next week. But the great legacy that Caleb had, he had because he stayed focused on fulfilling the responsibility that God had given him with the knowledge that God had to do it, that God had to be faithful in doing it. He fulfilled his responsibility, knowing that he needed God to be faithful in doing what God wanted him to do. And he had that mindset all the way through this. If we can have that mindset that we fulfill the responsibility that we know God has for us, and then God will do what he wants to do in us. And by the way, there's lots of applications here. One of the applications here is we need to know the difference between our personal responsibility and a concern. You ever find yourself so concerned that you actually are taking on a responsibility that isn't yours? There's nothing wrong with being concerned about things, but there are some times where our concern actually leads to us taking on a responsibility that we have no business taking on. God wants us to fulfill the responsibility he has set before us and watch him be faithful as we do that. And we'll get into more of this in the future here in days ahead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word certainly teach us how to relate and to follow you. And we are thankful for a man named Caleb who wholly followed you. And he did so not to the exclusion of understanding your role. He did so by fulfilling his own responsibility in light of your faithfulness. Would you teach us to do that as individuals? Teach us to do that as a body of believers, Lord. I think of Bethel Baptist Church. Lord, our desire is simply to fulfill our responsibility in fulfilling the Great Commission and the mission that we have agreed to set out to fulfill. And as we are faithful doing that, we are looking to you to experience your faithfulness in our church. May we realize that anything we do apart from your hand is wood, hay, and stubble. May we understand, Lord, that if we can plant and water, but it is only you that give the increase. We thank you for how you have set this up so that we can be dependent people. And that dependency actually gives you greater glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.